The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and to make Christ known to the ends of the world by helping one another become more like Jesus. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. Now, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, open with me to 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5. I wonder what is more important, short-term or long-term obedience? Short-term or long-term obedience? So, for example, would you rather have a child who makes really good decisions in the short term, but his life turns out to be a total train wreck in the long term? Or would you rather have a child who is perhaps reckless and rebellious at an early age, and then sometimes in his 30s, maybe he gets his head screwed on straight and lives the rest of his life characterized by godly wisdom? Of course, it's really not that simple, is it? You know, we want for our children, and I hope we want this for ourselves as well, we would like to have both, right? You know, can I have a double helping of both, perhaps, short-term and long-term wisdom? As we read our passage today, David is about 30 years old. This is the king that Greg referred to a moment ago. And as we get this snapshot of his life right now at 30 years old, we're going to see characteristics both of long-term and short-term obedience. So without any further ado, let's jump into chapter 5. My wife told me I should bring my reading glasses up here, not because I look more scholarly or whatever, but because I'm having to do this too much when I'm reading the text. And so here we go. 2 Samuel chapter 5. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "Behold, we are your bone and flesh. In times past, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel.' So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. At Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And at Jerusalem he reigned over Israel and Judah 33 years. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who said to David, 'You will not come in here, but the blind and the lame will ward you off,' thinking, 'David cannot come in here.' Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is, the city of David. And David said on that day, 'Whoever would strike the Jebusites, let him get up the water shaft and attack the lame and the blind, who are hated by David's soul. Therefore it is said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house.' And David lived in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And David built the city around the Milo inward. And David became greater and greater, for the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees, also carpenters and masons who built David a house. And David knew that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. And David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he came from Hebron, and more sons and daughters were born to David. And these are the names of those who were born to him in Jerusalem: Shammua, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibhar, Elishua, Nepheg, Japhiah, Elishama, Eliada, and Eliphelet. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, all the Philistines went up in search of David. But David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines had come to spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, 'Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go up. for I will surely give the Philistines into your hand. And David came to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, the Lord has burst through my enemies before me like a bursting flood. Therefore, the name of that place is called Baal Perazim. And the Philistines left their idols there, and David and his men carried them away. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord. He said, you shall not go up. Go around to their rear and come against them opposite the balsam trees. And when you hear the sound of the marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then rouse yourself. For then the Lord has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines. And David did as the Lord commanded him and struck down the Philistines from Geber to Gezer. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray to God. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your grace and kindness. Thank you for your word. Your word that is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. And so I pray, Lord Jesus, today in the hearing of your word, even as we spend just a few moments meditating on your word, Lord, I pray that you in your kindness would draw men and women to yourself. For those who are here who are already in a relationship, that you would draw us yet closer, yet deeper into a relationship with yourself. For those here, perhaps, who are not in a relationship, those who have maybe heard of Jesus, but never trusted in Christ, Lord, that today through your Spirit that you would draw even those to yourself, and that they might turn from their sin and turn to Christ in faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the central idea for today's message is we are called to obey the Lord. We are called to obey the Lord. And here's the roadmap I have for you. It's just two simple points today. First, we'll talk about long-term obedience, and then we'll talk about short-term obedience. But we are called to obey the Lord. Point number one, long-term obedience. We see this in verses 1 through 16 of our text. As chapter 5 opens, we're told that all of the tribes of Israel came to David while he was still in Hebron, and they declared three truths over David. Three truths. We see all three of those truths right there in verses 1 and 2. First, they acknowledge that David is family. He is part of the people who have been adopted by God. And they say to David, quote, we are your bone and flesh, unquote. In other words, they're saying we belong together. We're family. It's the first truth. Second, they acknowledge David's fidelity to the people of God. They say, in times past, even when Saul was the king, who was it that led them out and brought them back in? It's David, right? It's David who leads the people of Israel out to war, and it's David who brings them back again. And then the third truth is they acknowledge God's hand in David's life. It's the Lord who says to David, quote, you shall be shepherd to my people Israel, and you shall be a prince, or perhaps your translation has there, a leader over Israel. You see, David's ascent to the king wasn't a power play on his part. It was the Lord's doing all along. So your family, you've been faithful, and the Lord is in your life. And then in verse 3, the elders of Israel and King David, they make a covenant with one another. Now, a covenant is simply a promise, so they're making a promise to one another. And they anoint, that is the elders, they anoint or they formally recognize David is in fact the rightful king, not only of Judah, but of the entire nation of Israel. And in verse 4, we're told then that David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 40 years. The first 7.5 of those years in Hebron, the last 33 years in Jerusalem. Now, of course, the transition from Hebron to Jerusalem doesn't go off without a hitch. David and his men first have to remove the Jebusites, we're told, from that area. The Jebusites were the people who were living in Jerusalem at the time. And so the Jebusites, they actually mock David and his men. You know, who are you to be able to do this, in other words? But despite their resistance, we're told in a rather matter-of-fact way in verse 7, quote, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is, the city of David. And in verse 10, we're told that David becomes greater and greater because the Lord was with him. Now, as we read about all of this, we need to keep two things in mind here. Keep these two things in mind at all times. First, we may be tempted to think that David had a fairly easy path to the throne. After all, David, he was personally anointed king by none other than the great prophet and judge Samuel. But let me remind you, beloved, that it's been 15 years now since David was anointed by Samuel to now when he's being formally recognized as king of all Israel. This wasn't a straight path for David becoming the king. Now, with that in mind, I want to particularly address our graduates for a moment. First, obviously, you're young. Enjoy your youth. Some of you are probably very eager to go out into the world and make a name for yourself. You want to make a difference. And I hope you do make a wonderful difference in this world, every one of you. But sometimes there's a certain amount of waiting that comes before we have a chance to make a difference. Sometimes we have to, what older folks call, we have to pay our dues before we get to a place where we can make that difference. It took David 15 years of dues paying before he was, after he was anointed king, before he actually started reigning as king. And I know for most of you, you're 18 years old right now, so 15 years, that sounds like an eternity, right? You've only barely lived that long. But notice this, that even after 15 years of waiting, how long does David serve as king? 40 years. 40 years. I hope, again, that you have a grand vision for your future. I hope you're dreaming, and I hope you're dreaming big. But whatever you end up doing, whether it's military service, as my son is going to do, or working in industry, or working in some public or private sector, whatever it is, I want you to remember to take a long-term approach to what you hope to accomplish. Don't worry so much about finishing first as much as finishing strong at whatever you do. Take a long-term approach. David takes a long-term approach to what he's called to do. Even though he had an opportunity to take out Saul on multiple occasions, and therefore he could have ascended to the throne much faster than he actually did, David all the while trusted in the Lord. He waited on the Lord to get him to where he needed to be. Beloved, we can learn from that example. We can learn from that example. But here's the second thing I want us to consider as we read about David and his ascent to the throne. We may be tempted when we read this story to think that this is kind of like a happily ever after story, right? You know, he's finally made it. Wonderful. You know, in the Hallmark credits start, you know, David is the king and he's going to serve 40 years and this is the climax, if you will, of Israel's greatness. And in one sense, it really is a high water mark for Israel. Let's make no mistake about that. But in another more important sense, we are people, we know the rest of the story, right? We've read or we've at least heard the rest of the story. We know that David is going to fail God. And David is going to fail his people on numerous occasions in the next 3+ decades of his life. Here's my point. Beloved, we shouldn't read this story as if David is this ultimate hero. He's not the ultimate hero of the Bible. Now, don't hear me wrong. David is a hero in the Bible, but he's not the hero of the Bible. With all of the hoopla that surrounds David and his ascension to the throne, and then his subsequent 4 decades of leadership on the throne, at the end of David's life, the astute Bible reader is left looking at what amounts to a train wreck of David's life, of how his life ends and how 2 of his sons are warring over who's going to be the next king. And as a Bible reader, we read that saying, surely this isn't the end. Surely we didn't put all of our hopes in this guy David. Surely there's someone better. Surely I'm not supposed to model my life after David. I mean, if David can't even rescue himself from his troubles, how is he going to rescue me? And that's when we need to realize that David, just like those who went before him, just like Moses and Joshua and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, all of those individuals who went before him, they were all this. They were all pointers. They were pointing. They weren't pointing at themselves. They were pointing forward. They were looking for somebody that was to come that was going to be greater than they were. They were all pointing to a king, a future king, not one like David who was going to fail his people, but they were pointing to a king who was never going to fail us. They were pointing to a king who would never selfishly lust after another man's wife like David did. But rather they were pointing to a king who would ultimately lay down his life for us. They were pointing to a king who didn't come to be served, but to a king who came to serve. All of these Bible characters, they're all of them, as we read about them, they're all pointing to this guy named Jesus. To say, he's the one who is the promised one of God. He's the one who's going to make everything right. And so, beloved friends, graduates, keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes on Jesus. David will disappoint you. Your parents will disappoint you. Your pastor will disappoint you. Whatever it is you think you're going to be doing for your career right now, your chosen career, it'll disappoint you. But remember this, Jesus will never disappoint. Keep your eye on Him and keep it on Him for the long run. That's point number one. Now to point number two. As we see short-term obedience. Short-term obedience. This is verses 17 through 25. In verse 17, we read about the Philistines. They're once again trying to oppress Israel. And if you were with us as we walk through 1 Samuel, you'll know that the Philistines, they are a regular adversary of the Israelites. And now here in verse 17, they hear that David's been anointed king, and so they're going in search of David. Not, of course, to congratulate him, but to fight with David. And here I want us to notice how David responds to the Philistines' aggression. In verse 19, we're told, David inquired of the Lord. Right? He inquired of the Lord. And what does he ask God? He says to God, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand? As we've seen over the last few weeks, at this time in David's life, perhaps like no other time in his life, he's very concerned with seeking the Lord's guidance in all matters of state. He doesn't want to act on his own initiative. He wants to follow the Lord's will in all things. And so God responds to him and he says, quote, go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand. And that's exactly what happens, right? David goes up against the Philistines, and he does, in fact, beat them there at a place called Baal Perazim. He defeats them. Then we're not exactly told, or we're not told exactly how much time has elapsed. We can be fairly certain it's not a significant amount of time that's elapsed, but the Philistines come up again in verse 22, they come up against David once more. And what does David do? He inquires of the Lord, right? But this time, God gives him a different strategy. In verses 23 and 24, the Lord tells David, you shall not go up. Previously, he told him, go on up. This time, he says, don't go up. Rather, go around their rear and come against them from the opposite of the balsam trees. And when you hear the sound of the marching of the in the tops of the balsam trees, then rouse yourself, for the Lord has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines. And David once again does what the Lord commands him, and he defeats the Philistines again. Now let me ask this question. How easy might it have been for David just to assume, you know, he says, I just went up to the Lord a little while back and God told me to go on up against the Philistines. How easy might it have been for David to think, I don't even need to ask God about this, right? He's already given me the green light. He did that just a little while ago. Let me just take the green light again and I'm going to just go up against them again. That would have been an easy decision. Probably many of us would have made that decision. But David doesn't make that assumption. He comes again, rather, to the Lord. He inquires again. And here's the point I want to make to all of us, graduates included. Beloved, make it a priority to seek the Lord's guidance in all of life's decisions. All of them. Now don't hear me wrong. I'm not suggesting that you need to, like, in your daily quiet time, you know, beseech the Lord about which pair of socks you're going to wear that day. That's probably a bit of overkill. As long as your socks match each other and they match the pants you got on, you're going to be good to go, all right? Right there. But when it comes to significant life decisions, beloved, those decisions should be bathed in prayer. You know, the world will want to tell us, follow your heart. Just follow your heart. No, don't follow your heart. Follow God. The world tells us that we are who we think we are. The world tells us that our identity is bound up inside of us somehow. But that is not true, beloved. In reality, we are who God declares us to be. Our identity is bound up in Christ. Now at this stage in David's life, David is modeling short-term obedience and how he relies heavily on God in every decision he makes. Now, he won't do that for his whole life because, again, David will make a train wreck of his life. But at this point, David is doing that. He's not trying to follow his heart. You know, later when he tries to follow his heart, and we'll see this in a few weeks, you know, he gets into some trouble with a young lady named Bathsheba and her husband Uriah. His life goes into chaos when he follows his own heart. But beloved, remember this. Remember, we have been bought with a price. And that price is the precious blood of Jesus. And so we are called in every way in our lives to glorify God with our lives, both in the short term and in the long term. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your grace and your kindness to us. Lord, I thank you that you love us. You loved us enough that while we were sinners to send your Son Jesus to die on the cross, that we might have life through him. Thank you for that. Thank you for modeling to us what obedience looks like. And help us, give us strength, Lord, to be obedient as we follow you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen to this word of Scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and following. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of the one Spirit. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Love you guys. Have a great Sunday afternoon.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others. But please do not charge for those copies or alter their content in any way without express written permission from Potomac Heights Baptist Church.